of visitors this morning, and we're glad you're with us. Hope you get a blessing from being here. Thank you for joining us today. Also, just a reminder, this evening we will be viewing a Frontline Missions video from the series Dispatches from the Front. We'll be learning about one of the countries of the world and some missionary outreach that is going on there. We won't be live streaming that this evening, so I have to be here if you want to see that. But I think it'll be an encouragement to you if you can be here this evening to view that video, to learn about an area of the country that you're probably not familiar with and some things that are going on and the challenges that both missionaries and believers face there. And so I do encourage you to be back this evening at 6. The video is about an hour long, and we will just basically have a word of prayer and right into the video, so shouldn't be any longer than normal this evening, and we encourage you to be back for that. The book of Hebrews is written to Jewish believers whose faith was being tested by opposition from non-believing Jews. You know, it was an uncomfortable position to be in at best. I mean, nobody likes to be disliked. Nobody likes to be shunned. They're dealing with that. They had not paid with their life. You know, later on the writer of Hebrews says, you haven't yet resisted against sin unto blood. You hadn't paid with your life. They're not martyrs for their faith, but they are facing some opposition, perhaps maybe they lost jobs or some other opportunities. Maybe some of them had been beaten, but nobody had paid with their life. But it was a difficult situation for them to be in, and because of that, they were considering turning from Christ in order to make their life easier. If they just renounced salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone and just agreed that you needed to keep the law in addition to faith in Christ, if they would just embrace the law, the pressure would be off and things would be easier. But, you know, the writer of Hebrews says, why do you want to forsake Christ for something that was worse? Right, he calls it a yoke. In some places, it's called a yoke that was just a burden for God's people to bear to try and keep the law. Well, today, you know, we're not facing the same type of testing that they were facing. Nobody's threatening us. Or maybe perhaps you have to deal with some shunning because you're a Christian, maybe in the workplace or out in the community, in your neighborhood, or somewhere else you encounter people and they know you're a Christian and they're not, and they know you and they, you know, they kind of avoid you or shun you, and that's not comfortable. But, you know, none of us are facing any severe opposition for our faith in Christ. We're not facing the same kinds of opposition that these Hebrew believers faced, but we do face tests that do tempt us to turn from Christ. There have been many believers that have, or at least professing believers, and I think many of them are indeed saved, but something happens in their life that a trial comes, a test comes, and they turn away from Christ. A marriage fails. You know, maybe he has an affair, or she says, I don't love you anymore, and I'm leaving. A marriage fails, and the believer just turns away from Christ. A business falls apart, or there's an unexpected layoff, or a catastrophic medical issue that wipes out a life savings. There's some trouble that comes into the life, and an individual says, because of that, you know, I'm turning away from Christ. A child goes astray. A loved one is tragically killed or viciously attacked, or worse yet, a little child is victimized. These are the kinds of things that happen in our society. And many times it causes people to ask the question, how could a loving God allow such things to happen? And if that's the kind of God that we're talking about, I want no part of him. Or just maybe just the sense of, you know, God has betrayed me, God has let me down. I thought God loved me, and I thought he was going to take care of me, and he's allowed these things to happen. And they just stop reading their Bible, and they stop praying, and they stop going to church, and they just, in that sense, turn away from Christ. They don't ever deny him or say, and I'm not going to be a Christian anymore, but they just quit living for Christ because of the trials that come into their life. And they turn away. But let me ask the question this morning, turn to what? And if in those kinds of situations and others that we might come up with, that we might face in our day, in our society, if what are we going to turn to? You know, what hope is there apart from Christ? No matter how difficult it is, and yes, God is in control, and God does allow sometimes bad things to happen to good people. God allows it because he allows sinners to make choices. You know, somebody says, why would God allow these kinds of evils to happen? Well, if he stops that, why, you know, he'd have to stop every evil in your life as well, because we're all sinners. None of us live perfectly according to God's law. Where does God draw the line? Now, God allows men to make choices, and sometimes those choices are evil choices. We make sinful choices. Some of them are very hurtful choices, but choices are made. God allows that, and yet in the midst of that, God is our hope, and God is our help. Instead of turning away from him, we need to turn to him. And the writer of Hebrews affirms that in times of trouble, our hope and our help is found in Christ. He calls him our great high priest. In the latter part of chapter 4, we are encouraged, yea, admonished, to come to him for help when we face the trying times of life, the tough times of life, when we want to question why. But instead of turning away from God, we need to turn to him in a renewed way. And so we see that we have a great high priest, verse 14, that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And so let us hold fast our profession. Don't turn away. Hold on to Christ. Because we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, so we can think this morning about the help of our heavenly high priest, but let me begin by noting that this encouragement to come boldly to the throne of grace, to find mercy and grace to help in time of need, that this encouragement is for those who have been accepted by God through Jesus Christ. That through Christ, we have acceptance with God. We can come to the throne of grace because of our great high priest. And by the way, it is a throne of grace, which, first of all, reminds us that we don't deserve to be there. That the help that God is offering us is not help that we have earned, that we deserve. The fact that we can come to the very presence of God, to the throne of God, we don't deserve that. You know, in the Old Testament, the Israelites had a certain day of the year. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And on that day, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he would offer a sacrifice for the people. And that sacrifice was appointed by God, and it was God's way of forgiving the sins of the nation for another year. God said, as you offer that blood sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, you come in to my very presence, the Holy of Holies, and offer that blood sacrifice as I prescribed, that will cover your sin for another year. I will accept you, yet for another year your sin will be atoned for. It will be covered. And not only did they have that once a year sacrifice for the nation to cover their sins, to provide forgiveness for their sins, but they also had to daily offer sacrifices, and individual sinners offered sacrifices as they sinned. There was these constant sacrifices that had to be offered in order to have acceptance by God. We don't have to do that today. Jesus, by offering himself for our sins one time as a sinless sacrifice, secured an eternal acceptance for us by God. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Let me encourage you this morning. You come to a throne of grace. You don't deserve to be there, but you can be there if you are in Jesus Christ. If you have believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior, God accepts you in Christ. You are in Christ, and God accepts you because you're in Christ, and he accepts his Son. And that's your opportunity. That's your acceptance to God. By our faith in Christ as Savior, we are accepted by God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we are justified, as we are declared righteous by our faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. We can come into the very presence of God through Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, in the book of Romans, beginning in chapter 3, in verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not a one of us that are just, right, in the sight of God. Not one of us. But Paul goes on to write, we know that whatever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law shows us our sin. None of us are righteous. And the law simply shows us our unrighteousness. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. None of us are sinless. We all break the law of God. And the law just shows us our guilt before God. And so by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. We can't be made right before God, accepted by God, by the things that we do, by the good works that we would do, by the keeping of the law. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is declared, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. That the righteousness of God comes to us by faith in Jesus Christ. When we believe on him, we receive his righteousness. We are clothed in his righteousness. We become in Christ and we are accepted before God. There is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We are justified freely by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Not through anything that we would do, but through what Christ has done for us. John Broadus was an old Southern Baptist preacher in the 1800s. He was one of four men who helped establish the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, now in Louisville, Kentucky. He's not well known outside maybe Southern Baptist circles, but he preached widely in America and even around the world. In his day, he was sought after as a gifted preacher and had opportunity to preach in many great churches, both here in America and around the world. He's from Culpeper, Virginia. If you're familiar with the name Broadman, Broadman comes from John Broadus' name and Basil Manley's name. They took part of Broadus' name and part of Manley's name and put them together and made the name Broadman. And so that's where that comes from. But Broadus makes an interesting statement. He defines for us justification. And I want to read to you how he defines it, because I think it's just so clear what he says. He says, justified, when we are justified freely by the grace of God. What does it mean to be justified? Justified, he says, doesn't mean to make just, but to treat as just. What are we talking about? Acceptance by God through faith and despite our sin. Because God, when he justifies us, he doesn't make us just, but he treats us as just. And he goes on to explain that. How would God treat you if all of your life you had done right? If you had never once sinned against God? If you had always faithfully performed all your responsibilities to God and men? How would God look at you? Well, he would look at you with complete satisfaction. He would smile on you as one that is pleasing in his sight. He would bless you as long as you lived in this world. And when you died, he would delight to take you to heaven to live with him forever because you deserved it. But now, like God would treat a man who was just and deserved it, so the gospel proposes to treat men who are not just and who do not deserve it if they believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior. I put up there, through faith and despite our sin, because God accepts us even though we are still sinners. And he treats us as if we were not sinners, even though we are, because of Jesus Christ. He treats men who are not just and who do not deserve it as if they were just and deserved it if they believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior. He will treat them as if they are just, though they are not. He will look upon them with his favor and smile upon them in his love. He will bless them with every good as long as they live. And when they die, he will delight to take them to heaven to live with him eternally, though they never deserved it. And all of this is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Understand this morning. We have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And because of him, God accepts us when we believe on Jesus Christ as our Savior. God accepts us even though we are still sinners. We do not get better in order to be accepted by God. We come to God, as the hymn writer said, just as we are. Sinful though we are, we come to God in all of our sin, and our only plea is that Jesus shed his blood for us. You can't make yourself acceptable to God. You can't make yourself better in the sight of God. You're a sinner in the sight of God, and there is no hope for you apart from Jesus Christ. And the moment that you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're coming to Him with all of your sin, admitting, God, I'm a sinner and I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve salvation. But I believe, because you promised, that you will forgive my sin and save me because Jesus died in my place. And the moment that I believe on Jesus Christ as my Savior, God accepts me. He looks at me as if I was absolutely holy, as if I had never sinned against Him. And He treats me that way because of Jesus Christ. We are called saints. The moment that we believe on Jesus Christ as Savior, we are called saints, holy ones, even though we are not. Matter of fact, one of the greatest illustrations of that in the New Testament is the Corinthian church. Paul writes to them and he refers to them as saints. And if there was ever a church that had sin and carnality and fleshliness in it, it was the Corinthian church. And yet Paul still calls them saints because they had genuinely believed on Jesus Christ as their Savior. Christ is our acceptance. We don't need the help of man. Man can't help us. The Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It is through Jesus Christ that we are accepted by God. We don't need the help of men. We don't need our own help. We can't help ourselves. Again, we come to God just as we are with all of our sin, asking for God's pardon through Jesus Christ. And the moment that we do that, God will forgive us. And we are accepted because we are in Christ, because we have a great high priest who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Let me challenge you this morning. What are you trusting in for your acceptance by God? Is it your goodness, the things that you're doing? Well, Lord, you accept me because, you know, I'm trying to live a good life. I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to treat my neighbor right. I'm trying to be honest. I try not to lie or steal or cheat or I try to do things right. I don't cuss and I don't get drunk. I'm living a good life. I mean, even if you're saved, understand that your acceptance before God is not because of the good things that you're trying to do now that you're saved. Your only acceptance before God is the fact that you are in Christ, and that's it. That's why when Paul writes of that in Romans chapter 5, and he writes of our acceptance by God through faith in Jesus Christ, even though we are sinners, in Romans chapter 6, he begins by saying, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because he's been declaring the fact that even though you're a sinner, God accepts you through your faith in Jesus Christ. So I don't have to do anything to earn the favor of God. So then it's okay if I just live however I want. No, that's not the point. Because I am saved, then I begin to live differently because I want to be obedient to God. But my acceptance before God is not based on what I do, but on what Christ has done for me. So I'm not preaching this morning that, you know, just go out and live however you want. It doesn't matter. But I'm telling you, it doesn't matter as far as your acceptance before God. Because when God accepted you, you were a sinner. And you're still a sinner. And no matter how long we live as a Christian, no matter how much holiness we grow into as a Christian, we are still sinners. We are never going to be perfect. We're never going to be good enough for God to accept us. No matter how holy we become, we're never going to be holy enough to be accepted by God. Our acceptance by God will always be because we are in Jesus Christ. But secondly, I want to note this morning that through Christ, those that are accepted by God can come into his presence at any time and ask for help. Through Christ, we have access to God. We have a great high priest. And so we are to come boldly under the throne of grace. Note, by the way, and I don't know if you can help me back there. I don't know if the thing froze up or whatever. But anyway, all right, so we have access to God. He is a king. We come to the throne of grace. Why does the writer of Hebrews choose that terminology? We come to the throne of grace because God is always pictured as sitting on a throne. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated on a throne. Because he is king. He is a king. He is the king. And we come before his throne. And you know, when you think about kings, and you think about great men, they are notoriously inacceptable. Or inaccessible. They are notoriously inaccessible. If you go up to D.C. today and go to the White House and try to get an audience with the president, you're probably not going to get in. He's just not going to see you. He's inaccessible. I mean, if you have an appointment and you have a reason that he approves of, you might get in, but you're not generally just going to go in and have an audience with the president. He's inaccessible. You think about in the Old Testament, you have that illustration of Queen Esther when Haman was going to have all the Jews killed, and Mordecai told Esther, you've got to go in and appeal to the king. And she said, but the king hasn't asked for me for the last 30 days. If I go in, I put my life on the line. Even as queen, the king was inaccessible to her. She couldn't just go in whenever she wanted to. She put her life on the line when she did go in. Now, the king accepted her, but she had to risk her life to go before the king. I thought about on Mount Carmel when the prophets of Baal were trying to call down fire from heaven. They were trying to get Baal to send fire from heaven, and they're crying out to him incessantly, and they're cutting themselves, and they're jumping up on the altar hoping that he'll send fire. Maybe if they offer themselves as a human sacrifice, he'll send down fire. But they're crying out because their God is inaccessible. They've got to get his attention somehow if he's going to hear them and answer their plea. And of course, we know that he actually wasn't a God at all, that he didn't actually exist, and that's why that he never answered. But they understood, you know, our gods are inaccessible. By the way, on the other hand, God heard the simple, quiet prayer of Elijah. Because our God is accessible to his own. Because we are accepted in Christ, then we have access through Christ. Because we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can come very right into the very presence of God. Through Christ, we have direct access to God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. You have constant direct access to God through Christ. And again, in the Old Testament, before Christ died, the Holy of Holies, which was the place where God manifested his presence to his people in the temple, it was separated from them by a heavy curtain. The normal people couldn't even go into that part of the temple. The priests could go into the holy place, which was outside the Holy of Holies, but that curtain separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And the only person that could go into the holy place, we talked about, was the high priest on the Day of Atonement, and he had to go with a blood sacrifice. And he, first of all, had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins because he was a sinner, and then he would offer for the people. But he could only go into that place where God manifests his presence once a year and only in a prescribed way. God was separated from his people to emphasize his holiness. But on the day that Christ died, the Bible tells us that veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. And by that was God that did that. And by that, he was signifying that that old system of approach to God was done away with, because there's a new way to come into the presence of God, not through the sacrifices of animals and through a human priesthood, but there's a new way to come into the presence of God, and that is through Jesus Christ. So now we have access to God's heavenly throne through Jesus Christ. And that's why in chapter 10 of this book of Hebrews, the writer says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You know, it would have taken I don't know if boldness would be the word. It would have, but it would for an average Jewish person to try and go into the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament, he wouldn't get that far because the priests would stop him before he ever got there. But he didn't dare go in there. But the writer of Hebrews says, now we have boldness to go right into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, to go right into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus Christ, this new and living way that he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, through his death on Calvary. Now he is the veil that we go through to get to the throne of God, to come into the presence of God, and we can do that regularly. We have a high priest over the house of God, and so again, we're encouraged in Hebrews chapter 9, draw near. Draw near to God with a true heart, in sincerity, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Because we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we can come right into the presence of God anytime we want. We can have an audience with God. By the way, it's interesting, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul gave thanks for the Roman believers. But he said it this way. He said, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. He said, even as I would stand before the throne of God and thank him for you all, I do that through Jesus Christ. I come to the very presence of God through Jesus Christ. It's through Christ that I can even give thanks to God for all the blessings of God. And that's why we pray in Jesus' name. It's not just some little phrase that we tack onto the end of our prayers to close our prayers. No, when we pray in Jesus' name, what we should be saying is, Father, I understand that everything that I have just offered to you in prayer, every praise I have offered to you, every petition that I have offered before you, everything that I have just said, I have said to you, and I do so because of Jesus Christ. Because it is only through him that I can come into your presence and offer these praises and offer these requests to you. I come in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we have acceptance by God through Christ, and we have access to God by Christ, and so then we can find assistance from God. Sometimes our computer back there jumps ahead, but we have assistance from God. It is a throne of grace. Let us come boldly under the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's an emphasis there, first of all, that we don't, again, it's a throne of grace, we don't earn God's help. And we don't deserve God's help. The help that he gives is grace. But he understands our struggles. Verse 15 tells us that we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. The writer of Hebrews states it negatively, a positive truth stated negatively. In other words, he can be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. He has experienced all of our struggles. He was in all points tempted like as we are. He endured the temptations, yet without sin. He never gave in to the temptations. He didn't give in to sin. We are weak and often give in to the temptations. He understands our infirmities. That word infirmities means weakness or frailty. He knows what it is to struggle against temptation, against sin, but he never gave in. But he understands our weakness, our frailty, our tendency to yield in those trying times. And so he can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That word touched with a feeling of is one word in the original language, and we get our word sympathize from it. It literally means to suffer with. He can be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. He suffers with us. He feels our pain, we might say, today. When we go to the throne of grace, we obtain mercy. What is mercy? We've talked about this in a recent Sunday night message, but mercy is compassion for those who are suffering that leads to help them. He understands our infirmities. He wants to give us mercy. He sees our struggle. He understands our pain, and he wants to help us. The Bible says in Judges chapter 10 and verse 16 that when Israel was under God's chastening, even due to their sin, his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. I want to encourage you this morning. God understands your struggle, and God understands your burdens, and God understands your challenges. He feels your pain. When you're struggling and your soul is hurting, when your circumstances are difficult, He understands. He sympathizes with you. Isaiah 63 and verse 9 says, "In all their affliction, He was afflicted." In Acts chapter 9 and verse 4, when He met Paul on the Damascus road, still known as Saul, but He said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" When Saul was persecuting the church of Jesus Christ, Christ was experiencing that suffering with them. When Stephen was stoned, he saw heaven open and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. He saw Jesus standing. The Bible says that He is seated at the right hand of the Father. But when Stephen was being martyred for his faith, the Lord Jesus was standing in honor of Stephen and to let Stephen know that He understood what Stephen was going through. The writer of Psalms, the psalmist said in Psalm 46 that He is a very present help in trouble. That God is there with us in every trouble that we face. God is there. He understands. He knows. He knows how you feel. He understands how you feel. He understands why you feel the way that you do. He understands the temptation for you to walk away from Him, to quit reading your Bible and quit praying. He understands that. And He doesn't chide you for those feelings. He understands your frailty. But He wants to help you. He understands and He knows why you feel that way. He knows how you feel. He understands it all. But He doesn't want you to walk away. He wants to help you so that you don't walk away. So He says, come boldly. Because He understands and He knows and He sympathizes with us, then we come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because not only does He understand, but He can help us. He can strengthen us so that we don't turn away from Him. If we will just come to Him. There's an interesting illustration that I ran across. A preacher by the name of Booth Tucker many years ago was conducting an evangelistic crusade in Chicago. And one night he preached on the sympathy of Jesus, and a man came forward at the end of the service and to talk to him and said, how could you talk about a loving, an understanding, and a sympathetic God if your wife had just died like mine has and your babies were crying for their mother who had never come back? You wouldn't be saying what you're saying if you were going through what I was going through. Well, a few days later, Booth Tucker's wife was killed in a train wreck. Her body was brought to Chicago for the funeral, and at the close of the service, Tucker looked down into the silent face of his wife and he turned to those who were attending and he said this. He said, "The other day when I was here, a man told me that if my wife had just died and my children were crying for their mother, I would not be able to say that Christ was understanding and sympathetic or that He was sufficient for every need." He said, "If that man is here, I want to tell him Christ is sufficient." He said, "My heart is broken, it is crushed, but it has a song and Christ has put it there. And I want to tell that man that Jesus Christ speaks comfort to me today." And that man was there. He heard those words. And afterwards he came up to speak to Booth Tucker and Tucker led him to Christ. God wants to help us. He understands what we're going through. He doesn't chide us for our weakness. But He says, just come to me and let me help you. I will strengthen you. You don't have to give in to the temptation to turn away. If you'll just let me help you, I will strengthen you. I will help you. I'm with you. He wants to help us and He has the power to help us. Verse 18 of chapter 2 says that He suffered being tempted and so He is able. And the word able there is the word from which we get our English word dynamite. He has the power to succor them, to help them that are tempted. He knows how to help us and He's able to help us. In Deuteronomy 33 and verse 25 it says, "As thy days, so shall thy strength be." God promised, "I'll give you the strength for every day that you live as a child of God. And I'll give you the strength for every challenge you face for that day." God doesn't promise you strength for tomorrow because He doesn't promise you tomorrow. But if God gives you tomorrow, He'll give you the strength to get through tomorrow. But what He promises is, "I'll give you the strength to get through today." And so when you're going through a trial that in your flesh you just want to walk away, what is the use? God has allowed this terrible thing to happen in my life. What's the use? I want to walk away. No, God says, no, don't walk away. Let me help you. And I know it's tough. But if you'll trust me, I'll give you strength to get through today. And then if I give you tomorrow, I'll give you the strength to get through tomorrow. And if I give you the next day, I'll give you the strength to get through the next day. But I'm only going to give you that strength a day at a time. But I will give you the strength for that day and every challenge that comes to you because of the troubles you're experiencing. Every challenge that comes to you for that day, I will enable you to get through that day. And there are times when with Christ we have to take it a day at a time and live it a day at a time and take the strength that God gives day by day. Because it is so tough, because it is hard, it is difficult. God doesn't promise us that we won't have challenges in life. But he does promise us that if we will trust him and look to him, he will help us. In Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 28, a passage that's very familiar to us, it says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." When we wait on the Lord, He has power. There is no end to his power. He doesn't faint. He never gets weary. We do. He does not. And so he can give power to the faint. He can give strength to those who are struggling and ready to fall by the wayside. And sometimes when God strengthens us, we can mount up with wings as eagles. It's like we're soaring above our circumstances. And it's almost as if they weren't even there. But that's not always. Sometimes we run and don't get weary. That's not the same as flying above your circumstances. We're down here on the ground where the circumstances are and we're living with them, but we're running and we're not getting weary. But some days all we can do is walk. Can't even run. Certainly not soaring, not running. We're just walking. Taking it a step at a time. But God promises that if we'll wait upon him, if we will draw our strength from him, that even on those days when all we can do is just take it a step at a time, God will keep us from fainting. When Paul asked for the thorn in the flesh to be removed, the Lord said, "No, I'm not going to take the thorn, but my grace is sufficient." Let's go to the throne of grace to find mercy and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Not only is he able to help us and understand, but he knows what will help us. 2 Peter 2:9 says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation." And sometimes what helps us is a verse of Scripture. Georgi Vins was a Russian pastor. He was in prison for preaching the gospel back before the Iron Curtain fell. Every day the head of the KGB there at the camp, the prison camp, would sit him down and talk to him. He worked all day. It's a labor camp. He works all day. And then the head of the KGB in the camp brings him in that evening. He's worn out and just talks to him for 2 or 3 hours and tries to get him to renounce his faith. "If you'll just turn from God, we'll let you go." Georgi Vins says, "Those were very hard times, and my heart cried out to God." He said, "Bible verses kept coming to memory. 'How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts,' Psalm 84. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears in a bottle, are they not in thy book? Psalm 56. I know that thou canst do everything that no thought can be withholden from thee. These and other verses, he said, just encouraged my heart. Even as that man was trying to get me to renounce my faith, God was strengthening my faith through Scripture. Sometimes as we're going through those struggles, the strength that God gives us through His Word, where He brings a verse of Scripture to mind that just gives us peace and strength. Sometimes it's a word of encouragement. Maybe some friend that sends you a note or just calls you on the phone or even sees you in person. And just, you know, just the fact that, they whatever, something they say just encourages your heart. And God uses that. He knows just exactly what you need and when you need it. Sometimes it's a visit from a friend. When David was fleeing from Saul, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 23 that Jonathan went out where David was to meet him, and it says strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan went to see David and encouraged him just by going and visiting with him. Sometimes it's a special blessing that comes at just the right time. Again, Georgie Vins tells of an unexpected blessing when he was in that prison camp. He said he was summoned out of his bed in the middle of the night and ordered a report to the guards at the control point. He said, I dressed quickly. I noticed it was 1 o'clock in the morning. Outside, a sharp wind drove icy needles of snow into my face and hands. How lonely everything looked. Never had I felt so forlorn, so abandoned in that strange prisoner world. It was as though nothing existed except the desolate camp, nothing but prisoners and guards, pressure and slavery. My tired legs longed to carry me back to the barracks in the relative warmth of my cot. When he entered the control point, the duty officer nodded toward his office. He opened the door, and on his desk sat a shortwave radio. Georgie Vins said, I was amazed to hear the melody of What a Friend We Have in Jesus. One of my favorite songs, he said, was playing softly. He said the officer kept the volume low. Sit down, he invited. I sat close to the radio. The guard said, this is a two-hour broadcast. Do you want to stay and listen? Of course. Thank you. For 2 hours, Georgie Vins was able to listen to Christian music and preaching. Again, he said, when a preacher prayed, I stood and prayed with him. When the choir sang, I sang along softly. My soul was so hungry for those sermons full of the testimony of Christ, of His love and His wisdom. At the most difficult time in my camp life, the Lord got me into that office to hear Christian radio programs. I thank the Lord for this special gift. Christian songs rang in my heart as I walked across the deserted camp zone. Snow was still falling and the north wind was still blowing, but instead of burning my face, the snowflakes swirled lightly on their journey to the ground. They seemed to float in rhythm to the harmony of a great heavenly choir. I had just been at a worship service where the Lord provided wonderful fellowship, encouragement, and comfort. God knows how to help. He knows exactly what you need. And He will give it to you when you need it. And so we are invited and encouraged to call on God to find mercy and grace to help in time of need, right at the exact time that we need it. God may allow us to struggle on for a time, but He knows just how much we can stand. And just at the right moment, He will give the help that we need. Cry out to Him. Lord, You know what I'm going through. I don't know how much longer I can take this. Lord, help. And I assure you on the basis of the Word of God that when you cry out to God that way, if you are indeed His child, He hears that cry for help. And He will give that help that you need at just the right moment. And if you'll wait for Him, He won't let you sink. He'll hold you up. And He knows how to do it. Someone said, when we're in the furnace of affliction, God has His eye on the temperature and His hand on the thermostat. And He knows just how much heat we can take and just how long we can take it. And at just the right moment, He brings relief. So let me ask you in closing this morning, are you trusting in Christ for your acceptance? Are you trying to make yourself acceptable to God? Lord, look at all these good things I'm doing. And you're trying to gain acceptance with God by the things that you are doing. Or have you come to Him simply as a sinner, understanding that He will accept you because of what Christ did for you? And your only hope is Lord, I don't deserve your help. I don't deserve your acceptance. I don't deserve your forgiveness, but I believe on the basis of your word and the promises you have made, you will accept me because Christ paid for my sin. Is that your hope? Is that your testimony? And if you are a child of God, are you crying out to God for help in your times of trouble? Why is it we don't do that? Why is it sometimes even when we're not tempted to turn away, but we just try and struggle on, I can do this, I can handle this, I try and make it on my own, instead of just getting on my knees and saying, God, help. You can only do so much in your own strength. There'll come a limit. There'll come an end. But there is no end to his strength. So just get on your knees and say, God, help. And he will. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. The first verse says this, What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. And what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We suffer grief and pain needlessly because we just don't ask God to help us. We have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And let us come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, when we think aright about these truths, we are awed because we are your creation. We are nothing but dust, the dirt of the ground that you formed into a body and then breathed into us the breath of life, and we are nothing. And on top of that, you created us to love you and to live for you, and we took everything you gave us and turned away from you and began to live for ourselves. We thank you, Father, there was that day when we heard the gospel and realized our sin and turned in faith to you, believing on Jesus Christ as our Savior. You forgave our sin and our rebellion against you and turned us in a new direction. Lord, our lives are immeasurably blessed because of what you did for us that day. We trusted in Christ as our Savior. Father, we thank you for the help that you give us in all of our struggles. And Father, may you help us to believe that you will help us and to demonstrate our faith by getting on our knees and crying out to you for help. Father, we're stubborn. We try to do it in our own strength. And we do bear needless pain and suffering and grief because we try to do it ourselves. Father, help us to learn to cry out to you and to exchange our weakness for your strength. And Father, again, we ask for that one that may be here this morning, they're not saved. They're trusting in something other than Christ, hoping you'll accept them. And Lord, may they understand today that it's only through Christ that you will accept them. May they put their faith in Christ's death on Calvary as the payment for their sins, as their hope of acceptance with you. May they do it today, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.